like to welcome each and every one of you this morning. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the institution of the Lord's Supper by the Lord in Mark's Gospel. So at the highest level, when we think about the spiritual life, we can see it as being threefold. And this is reflected in a broad structure of Mark's Gospel, where we take baptism and the Holy Supper as our points of reference. So while we're looking at the institution of the Lord's Holy Supper, what I want you to keep in mind is that everything that has occurred up until this point, if you like, has come under the dispensation of baptism. And at the point of the Holy Supper, there is a transformation. So these two sacraments that the new church holds are illustrative of fundamental shifts in a person's spiritual growth and development. And it is looking at them in this way that hopefully we'll come to see something more of their internal meaning, that we can bring that to the external rite or ritual on the first Sunday of the month, calling these things to mind. You see, you cannot understand the Holy Supper without understanding baptism. And what baptism is, because it is baptism in the spiritual sense, as it is applied to us inwardly, that leads to the Holy Supper. And from a spiritual perspective, you cannot enter into the internal things of the Holy Supper unless you are in the internal things of what is represented by baptism. So the spiritual life begins in baptism. Then the goal is what is represented in the Holy Supper. But you'll see at the point where the Holy Supper is introduced, there is a lot of conflict going on. And it is a point of real transition. In Mark's Gospel, it's the 14th and 15th chapters. From that Gospel, we see the revealing of the motivations of Judas. We see Peter being told that he's going to deny the Lord. We see the Lord actually being betrayed, arrested, and tried. And all this is going on, and it's a time of conflict and great disruption in the lives of all those involved. And so with us, when we move from that state which comes under baptism into that state which is represented in the Holy Supper, so that progression involves this turmoil and disruption as we enter into a new understanding of spiritual things. So the Gospel opens with baptism. It opens with the idea of being washed in the Word. And we looked at this many, many months ago now. But the idea of having the mind washed from the truths that we acquire from the Word has to do, of course, with cleansing. And that cleansing takes place by means of our understanding. So we're looking at understanding truth, trying to see how it applies to our life, looking at our own motivations, looking at those thoughts that are passing through our minds. And this is the dispensation of baptism. But baptism is not the end in view. The end in view is what is represented in the Holy Supper. And the goal, or the end in view if you like, is not just a greater understanding of spiritual things, but a transformation of our very will. A transformation of our love for spiritual things. And it's about coming into the new will, or the new creation, that the Lord is building within our very being. For the human being is composed of two great faculties, the understanding and the will. Now the old will, which is that which is found in the stories of the Garden of Eden, that old will is fallen and cannot be redeemed. But the Lord can come to us with His truth, and we can learn it and apply it, which is the inner sense of baptism. And as we do that, so a transformation can take place. And we can move from just doing, from a sense of obedience and perhaps external pressure, social pressure, that sort of thing, to actually coming into loving these things. Loving them so that at the core of our being is this love for the Lord's Word, which is loving Him. It's love to the Lord. And a genuine concern for the spiritual well-being of others. Where we engage in looking for drawing the Lord out in one another. And we do it from a heartfelt love and desire to see that what is best for us all is achieved. This is the new will. And it's a mistake to think that because we have the understanding, we have the will. You know you have the will when it is a delight to work with people, to draw out what is good and true in them, to love your neighbour. When that is a delight, you have a new will. But while you're operating from a sense of obedience, having to do it, and there's this conflict, this is the stage under baptism. It has to do with our spirituality, if you like, or our faith being in the understanding predominantly, but the Lord wants to shift it. He wants to move it into our heart so that we love effectively, sincerely, compassionately, and mercifully. So first reading this morning is from the book of Zechariah, chapter 13, reading verses 7 to 9. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones, and it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, for each one will say, the Lord is my God. Now reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verses 22 to 31. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they said, Likewise. In the reading from the Doctrines of the Church, from the work, The True Christian Religion, paragraph 721. It's down on your service sheet. The chapter on baptism showed that it was an introduction to the church. And what has been said so far of grace proves that the Holy Supper is an introduction to heaven. The two sacraments, baptism and the Holy Supper, are, as it were, two gates leading to everlasting life. Every Christian is by baptism the first gate admitted and introduced to the Church's teachings drawn from the Word about the other life. All of these are the means by which a person is prepared and can be guided to heaven. The second gate is the Holy Supper, but by it everyone who has allowed himself to be prepared and guided by the Lord is admitted and introduced into heaven. There are no other universal gates. So our focus today is not so much on the ritual of the Holy Supper, but on the internal or spiritual meaning it has for us all. And the doctrines of the church teach us that in order for the ritual to affect anything, we have to come to it worthily. So what is meant by this idea of being worthy and coming to the Holy Supper? Well, it has to do with three things in general. It has to do with an acknowledgement of the divine. The second thing it has to do with is living the life of charity. And the idea of charity within the new church has to do with performing the inner work of repentance, working on those things within us that need working on, in order that the outer things may come from a purer motivation. So charity is twofold. It has an external and it has an internal. And the practice of external charity without the practice of internal charity is not really charity at all. There has to be this twofold work, moving outer into the outer area, but working continually on the inner things. And that is what the spiritual life is all about. And that is why the Lord came into the world, to empower us to be able to do that from Him, from His Word. The third thing is a belief or our faith, and that belief is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one God of heaven and earth. He alone is to be worshipped. So those three things are the three things that have to be within us in order to come to the Holy Supper worthily. It's got nothing to do with our merits, but it has to do with being in the life of religion, not just in the head of it. So it has to come from the heart. But we spoke of that three-phase aspect to spiritual life. The first phase under baptism has to do with the things of the understanding. Then you have transition, and then you come from the things of the will, or your love is transformed. Now, when we talk about spirituality, or the first of religion, that first stage under baptism, being in the head, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's intellectual. It can be, but it's not necessarily so. It has to do with being in an understanding of things, but not really being in the life of those things. It is characterized by being in the life of struggle. That struggle which we have seen the disciples go through, and Jesus, as they have gone through the story of the gospel up until this point, and having to deal with those things like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, all these bodies that rise up against the things of the Lord. And of course, these things represent things within us, and we have looked at those. And it is a struggle, but we have to remain in the effort. We have to remain in the effort to do the work of inner repentance, because this is what washes and cleanses our mind and motivations. And so in that place, in that under that baptism phase, which is really about the reformation of our understanding in preparation for the regeneration of our will, under that dispensation, you learn the truths of the church, but you enact them from obedience, and you have to at times compel yourself to do it because there are aspects within you that don't want to do it. And so this is the conflict that occurs in that first phase of spiritual growth and development. And it is that phase which is understood to be meant by the old covenant. It's a life of obedience. But the new covenant comes in when the Lord introduces the Holy Supper, when he institutes it. And so it is with us. Yes, there was an old covenant historically with the Jewish church, and yes, there is a new covenant historically through the Christian church. But these things also have their application to our old ways of thinking and moving into new ways of thinking. So there is an old covenant and a new covenant. The old covenant is one of obedience to the things of the word. The new covenant is a heartfelt love for them and living out of them. And this is the distinct difference between that first phase of spiritual growth and the latter phase of spiritual growth. So what about the spirituality that is centered on the heart? Well, it comes from willing what is good. And that's what the Lord wants to bring us into. Willing what is good. Not just understanding what is good, but actually willing it. Whereas that first phase has to do with taking truth, seeing how it applies to me, trying to see how it applies to others. But really, the focus is more about the individual trying to have a focus on others. But it's still very much centered within the individual. Spirituality that comes from the heart or from the will is fundamentally different in its outlook and emphasis. Because rather than its focus being primarily on that doing or trying to apply those things inwardly, trying to practice inner repentance, it's a phase which moves into where the primary focus becomes the Lord and others, from a genuine felt sense of that. It's about a sense of, when you're coming into contact with people, being very conscious of the Lord's presence in that space. That contact is something sacred. That the Lord's love is able to pass across the bridge of that relationship. You see, it's a genuine concern for the spiritual well-being of others. Not trying to have a concern for the spiritual well-being of others. That's the difference. And we only need to reflect on ourselves to see where it is we're at. It sees all things from this perspective. And it's constantly looking to the Lord for guidance in its dealings with others. And looking to the Lord has to do with looking to His Word. Because this is where the Lord is. He is present with us in His Word. And it's as we bring this attitude of wanting to live from those heavenly loves to the Word in order to understand it, that we can be led into these things. There is a deep love for the things of the Word. Time is spent in it, drawing from it, nurturing our connection to it. This is love to the Lord. And it's from this that our love to the neighbour can flow forth. It is the Lord's Word in which His mind, His purposes are made known. We cannot find it anywhere else. And the prime focus is not on knowing about spiritual things, but how they may be practically used and utilized to build love in one another. That is a spirituality of the heart, or if you like, true Christianity. But we see from the reading today that there is a state of transition, and that transition involves a lot of turmoil. And so what is that transition in terms of our own life as we move from an old way of thinking into a new way of thinking? You see, a spirituality that is based on just knowing about things but not seeing how they can be applied, and that remains there, has something of the self in it. It always does. Something of the ego, or what we term in the New Church, the proprium. Okay, the lower nature, the carnal nature. Because ideas can be used to acquire power. And they are used that way in the world, but they can be used that way in the church as well, to have power over others, or to feel superiority over others. And whenever these sorts of feelings are present, we know that the proprium, or the ego, or the self, is very much there. Wherever there is criticism, judgment, backbiting, gossiping, these things, the self is in it, using the things of religion to justify its perspective or point of view. The Lord wants to lead us on from that, beyond it. He wants it so that rather than having truth as a leading principle in our life, goodness becomes the leading principle in our life. There has to be this transition. And this is seen through the drawing out of our own motivations. And we spoke about the woman with the alabaster box who came to the Lord with the oil. And that whole situation is a powerful illustration of how these motives are brought to the surface. And it's also an illustration of how resistant we will be to this transformation. There is resistance. And what happens, if you recall, with the woman with the alabaster box is that when she crushed that that container and anointed the Lord, those around rose up and criticized her, saying it could have been sold for 300 denarii. What a waste. And we looked at that and we saw how those who are in truth or in ideas about spirituality, rather than those who are actually living it, see those inner things, the application of things to our own thinking and motivations, the application of truths to those, as something as being a waste of time. That really it's just about getting out there and doing it. Because they commented that it could have been given to the poor, that 300 denarii. But what it illustrates is this. It shows that, you know, truth must always lead to goodness. That's its purpose. And if it doesn't lead to mercy and compassion and love, then it's not really truth at all. Because the truth is the truth about the nature of our Lord, who is mercy, compassion, and love itself. And so the alabaster is a good example of the way we should hold truth and forms. These are the containers. And when the container is brought into service, it is crushed. And the goodness that is within is released, which is represented by that oil. And the Lord said that she had prepared his body for burial. And what she had done was a sacred thing. And so with us, we must hold forms lightly. Because the idea of forms is that they go through phases of being crushed so that the goodness can be released. And there will be a reforming of a form that will be taken to whatever is required of it, where it can be crushed and the goodness released. Food has to be crushed and masticated in order for its goodness to be released. So external forms, even of the organization, are there for a purpose, and we must never lose sight of the purpose. And there are times when those forms have to change in order that the goodness within can be carried more effectively to those who need it. So it raises the criticism. And we see again a similar thing occurring, a similar thing in the sense of resistance occurring at this point of the Lord introducing the Holy Supper. What the woman with the alabaster showed is that oil, or what is good, must be the leading principle. We remember last week we looked at the fact that Jesus sent two disciples into the city in order to prepare for the eating of the Passover. And we looked at how these two disciples represent the two great commandments, love to the Lord and love to the neighbour. And how the city represents the ideas we are comfortable living in. And these are the spiritual ideas we've built up. And the Lord, sending the disciples in, sends in or illustrates for us that we must enter into the city, into our understanding of spiritual things, from the principles of loving the Lord and loving the neighbour. And if we do that, we will find a man, or we will find in the Greek what is truly human, carrying a pot of water. And we came to see that what that represents is within that body of teaching, or that city, there is something that is truly human. There is mercy, compassion, or teachings regarding mercy, compassion, goodness, and love. And that these, or this human, if you like, carries water, carries truth. And the Lord says, follow that. Follow that human. Follow that teaching on mercy, love, and compassion. And it will lead you to a house. And that house is where the good man is found. And so it is the following through of these things that leads us to that sacred space where we can be conjoined with the Lord in that feast. And eating in the Word always has to do with making what is eaten one with oneself. So eating with the Lord has to do with making His Word one with us. Taking it in, absorbing it into our being, and living from it. This is what this eating is all about. And to get to this eating, it is necessary to go through the washing, which is represented by baptism. And as we go through that process, so we are led to this upper room. A room ready furnished and prepared. And we saw how that while we struggle in the things of repentance and trying to get our life straightened, that while we mightn't be able to see it, something is going on at a deeper level. The Lord is there, furnishing and preparing that upper or inner room of our spirit. What for? For the reception of the things of love and goodness. The word says there that while they were eating, Jesus took bread. While they were eating, there's a process going on here. While they were taking in the things of the word, so Jesus says in the English version of our Bibles, it says, takes bread. But actually the Greek could equally read, receives bread. There's a two-way thing going on. It's reciprocal. So while we are eating, while we are taking in the things of the word and applying them to life, so the Lord receives bread. What does that mean? Well, bread is what satisfies the soul. And spiritual bread represents goodness. And love. And what is the Lord's love? The Lord's love, above all else, is a love for the salvation of the human race, each and every member of it. So of course, while we are taking in this bread, which is the word, and making it a part of our life, the Lord Himself receives sustenance, nourishment, because His desire is being fulfilled. His hunger for our salvation is being fulfilled. And so He receives bread. And what happens is that that bread can then be shared among many. You see, as we take the Lord into our life, so He can be given out in the actions that we perform with others. He blesses it. Well, of course it becomes a blessing, because we enter into the life for which we were created for. And this brings joy and gladness. So the Lord blesses our eating of the good things of His Word and taking them into our life. He cannot do otherwise. So the Lord hungers and thirsts within us. He hungers and thirsts for our spiritual well-being. And He draws us to the table whereby that hunger and thirst can be fulfilled. It's a beautiful, beautiful image. He declares that bread to be His body. And because bread is love or goodness, we can understand then that the Lord's love is His body. It's where He is found, in acts of love and mercy and compassion. His love, as I said, was for the salvation of the human race. The body of the Lord, as with any body, is that which expresses the intentions of the will. And this is why the church is called His body. So we see then that the church is that which expresses in its activities this love for the salvation of the human race. Not just in word, but in action. And an organization that calls itself a church, yet fails to express this love in its activity, is not yet really in the reality of these things, but it remains in those things that are representative of that reality. The sort of loving a church needs to be in is to love to share what it has with others. And the struggle in being able to see how to do that is the transition that's being spoken about here. The difficulty in seeing arises from us still being under that aspect called baptism, in the understanding of the things of the Word, rather in the living of them. But it is a necessary part of the process. And it is often dissatisfaction and turmoil and having one's hopes and dreams disrupted that leads to a reformation in the true sense, within which the regeneration of the church's intent and love can occur. So while baptism, or being in the truth about spiritual things, leads to this point, what we see now is that bread precedes the cup. And what this shows us is that good in the first place, when good is the leading principle of our life, then there is a transformation that occurs with regard to the truth that we hold to. And this aspect is also captured in the story of turning the water into wine. What has to happen is truth applied to our life as water has to shift and become wine, which is for others. And this is a new kind of truth. It's a truth of application. It's the truth that sees how good can be distributed effectively. And this is the Lord's lifeblood. This is why it is called His blood. The reference here is to the Lord's divine humanity, which He has given to us in His Word. It is this blood that is poured out on us. Again, the English translation says His blood that was shed for us. The Greek doesn't say that. What the Greek says is this blood which is poured out, or actually in the Greek in the tense there, which is being continually poured out over many. You know, and this is the love and goodness embodied in that new truth being distributed to many. That is what brings about our regeneration, our salvation. It is that truth and that love, when it becomes the center of our being, that displaces our own selfish intent. When that is established, then we are entering into the salvation that the Lord has for us. And finally, we come to Peter's, or the prediction of Peter's denial. You see, the whole process involved in the state of transition has revealed the motivations of Judas. And we have seen what Judas represents is the fallen will. It can't be redeemed. It runs its course. Just runs to the chief priests and the scribes and looks to betray the Lord. That is our own fallen nature. That is what it does. And we see here that, but Peter has a different response, but the Lord is quite harsh on him as well. And you can recall that the Lord actually called Peter Satan. prior, earlier in the gospel, when Peter was resistant to the Lord having to go into Jerusalem and suffer at the hands of sinners. Peter was resistant to that, and the Lord rebuked him for it and termed him Satan at the time. It's very clear in the gospel. And here again we see Peter rising up, doing the right thing. Lord, look, everyone else might stumble, but I won't. I'll be there till the end. In fact, if I have to die with you, I will do that. Of course, the Lord responds with those words. Before the cock crows, twice, you will deny me three times. And so what's going on here? Well, Peter is our faith. That's what Peter represents. He represents our faith, our understanding of things. But he represents an understanding which still very much has a lot of self in it. And this is like us under that period that we have termed baptism. You learn the truths, you try to apply them to your life, but self is still very much present in it. And of course, Peter's resistance here to the path that the Lord must take represents our own resistance. And it represents the resistance to moving from faith to love as the leading principle. And it's spelt out here in the Word to inform us that we will resist because we will come from that understanding that we have. And when you think about the disciples, they had a very worldly idea about this kingdom that Jesus was going to set up. And so these events were going against their natural understanding of what spiritual things were about. Because it was misplaced. There's a lot of self in it. They were looking to sit on thrones and rule with the Lord. But the Lord's kingdom is not of this world. And this is something they struggle to grasp. And it's something we too can struggle to grasp. So what Peter was willing to die for was to keep things the way they were. He didn't want things to change. And that is our struggle. It's everyone's struggle because we are comfortable and secure in the way things are. It's easy to run with the way things are. And that attitude has to be broken. And it doesn't.